So we stopped at verse 11 last week, and I'm going to read, starting at verse 11, the rest of this chapter. I read the whole thing last time just because I wanted us to look at it in context so we don't get so microscopic we lose the big picture. You will notice in this passage he is really, really repetitive. There's one particular concept he says five times in about 20 verses. That usually means it's really important. And Paul was a sharpshooter with his words. And you know what a word guy I am. Words are so powerful, and it's important that we know what they mean. And so Paul didn't waste them. So when he repeated things, anytime God's word repeats things, take note, because usually that's the stuff we need to hear and that we are most likely to forget if it's not repeated. So we talked about those nine supernatural endowments, gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not natural abilities. They're not personality proclivities and talents. They are supernaturally given. They are beyond our normal human ability. The Holy Spirit gives them to those who are in the body of Christ, who are born again. They are given for the purpose of building up and strengthening the whole body of Christ. And he decides what gifts and when and who. It's his choice. But one of the fabulous things, as we see down in verse 31, is that it's okay to ask. And it's okay to desire. As long as I am willing for God to say, no, I'm going to do something else, and I trust him, it's okay to ask him for any gift. And we looked at nine of them. There are more than that that Paul himself teaches on, but we're just looking at this particular passage. And so I'm going to begin reading, because he ends that section with we defined those nine gifts, what it looks like, the fact that spiritual gifts are not natural abilities, they're supernatural abilities, things we couldn't do or couldn't know without God's intervention. And then verse 11 says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, capital S, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This is just such a brilliant illustration of describing what God designed the church to be. The body is the perfect picture, and he's going to elaborate on it. We were all baptized with one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Something about that phrase is thrilling. I don't think that's really mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, about given the same Holy Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So that's the second time he said that. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And last week I talked about Mr. Potato Head. And here's this little spud with humongous big ears, and no eyes or arms or legs. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, this is a really critical principle that we need to apply to our lives. I've had to do it this week. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I've argued with him many times. I have disagreed with him. But ultimately, it's a not my will, but your will be done, because that's his prerogative. He can distribute the parts of his body however he wants to. And I just need to trust him. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Thank you, Paul. That's three or four times that you've said that. I think we understand. So he just talked about people who, because they don't have certain gifts, because of the way it was happening in the Corinthian church with competition and superiority and all that stuff, there were people who felt excluded just because they were different. Now he's going to talk about people who exclude others because they think they're different and not important. And that's what he's getting at in this whole passage. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Boy, I wish the church practiced this. Because we the church in our culture right now is not much different than Hollywood. We worship celebrities. We give way more attention to some people and completely ignore other people. And God never intended it to be that way. Sorry, free little sermon there. No charge for that. I'm going to read verse 22 again. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The word underwear comes to mind. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. God has put the body together, giving greater, listen to this, I'll read it slower. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body. Underline that word division. That is a highly sanitized word. The Greek word is a word for having one of your limbs ripped off. It literally means to be torn apart. So God's designed the body the way he wants it to be, which it often does not even resemble, that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, and then he lists some of the offices that the Holy Spirit has ordained and a few of the gifts. And he lists a few of the spiritual gifts that he didn't mention earlier in the chapter. Apostles, prophets, teachers, then workers of miracles, literally, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. He's already said that. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer he's getting at is no. He's just been talking about unity and diversity. And then he says in verse 31, now, eagerly desire, literally in Greek it's saying the best gifts. And my interpretation of what the best gifts would be is whatever gifts are lacking. Well, not the gifts that get the most attention, but whatever is lacking. And then the last part of verse 31 is actually the first part of chapter 13. I believe that God's word is totally inspired of the Holy Spirit in the original language, every single word of it. I do not believe that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers are inspired of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times they fall in the wrong place. There weren't even chapters and verses when Paul wrote this letter. Those were added by scribes just to make it easier to find certain places. So I think chapter 13, the love chapter, which we'll look at next week, actually starts with the second half of verse 31. So let's look at this. There's some really good stuff in here. We had a great conversation about it last night. I think of Patricia and I think of Nancy when I read parts of this. People who feel like who have felt like they're not important because they've been treated that way. When to God they're priceless, they're treasures, and they have something indispensable to offer to the body of Christ. And Patricia, because of her condition where she just can't move any part of her body except her head, and she's just trapped there in that hospital bed all the time, she just feels like she's useless. So you know what she does? She prays. And she prays for people who aren't even in our church anymore. She didn't know they left. But she knows details about their lives because she hears me talking, and she prays for people she's never even met. But she feels like she's not doing anything. And I'm always telling her, honey, that is what I need more than any other thing. If you did nothing but pray for me, you might be saving my life. You certainly are saving my ministry. So when you see somebody who has felt because of the way they've been treated, especially in church, when you see them loved and treasured as they should be, and when you see them begin to contribute their special thing that God's given them to add to the body, and the body starts saying, we need this, what happens to them? They just blossom. It's thrilling. And I've been able to watch it, thank God, happen for 15 years here. Not all church people get that. Church people, the reason why there's cliques, and while some people just shun other people or they don't come to the potlucks because they're used to gourmet food, blah, 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 all those stupid things that divide people. I feel sorry for them because they have a disproportionate value on some people and a disproportionate lack of value on other people. And so what we see clearly, because it's so repeated in this passage, is that every single part of Christ's body, just like your body, every single part of Christ's body, he places there as he sees fit. He's the consummate designer. And it gives glory to him when we recognize that. I was talking last night about parts of the body that you really don't pay much attention to and you don't think you need, like your little toe. You know, drop an anvil on your little toe. And I don't care how muscle bound you are, your little toe rules the body. The rest of your body can decide it wants to go about business as usual, and the little toe says, no way, dude. You know how it is? The parts that seem to be insignificant, when they are hurt, the body suffers. And I'm always worried about a church that when I see people who are suffering and nobody notices. Some people just don't talk about their problems. I think I feel sad for them. I've been accused by a lot of people who left that I talk too much about my problems. But I'm just treating you guys like my family, because you are my family. And I'm being real with you. And I came to the conclusion that a lot of folks that left never had a family where you could do that. So they think it's weird. But this should be the one place where if we're hurting, we should be able to tell somebody and people would notice. In fact, it should be a place where we would be so plugged into the Holy Spirit that we would notice even if nobody tells us. So I love this passage. I do find it just fascinating to me, given all of the services we had to cancel this winter, that we wind up with what Paul is teaching about unity, which exists. It doesn't have to be achieved. It exists in the body of Christ, and we're supposed to preserve it. And we're studying it on Wednesday, right before the Sunday, where Jesus is praying for that very thing. in his last long prayer that we're looking at in depth. Of all the things to be on his mind when he's facing his darkest hour, he's praying for us, and the thing he prays for more than anything in that prayer is oneness. And he doesn't pray that we would achieve oneness. He prays that we would preserve oneness. It doesn't need to be achieved. We already have it. Paul just uses a different picture when he talks about a body. I was talking to the ladies last night up there in Rockland. Just being a lot of things about being a pastor here have been really strange for me. My first church just grew huge, effortlessly. This one has just been almost even when we got big and then big for Maine, and then we just have had a steady trickle of people out. But in the idea of being a pastor and giving your whole life to one small group of people is different after about 30 years of traveling to 45 different countries in all of the United States and ministering in just about every kind of church that there is. When in that part of my life, it was really easy to see, just like what I said about my friend Cheska. It's easy to see that somebody can be from another culture and far, far away and still be connected to you. Just like, you know, just like if your right hand little pinky is throbbing with pain, you feel it in your whole body. You have a sense of the whole body of Christ when you're traveling around and seeing it. I've met people that I had to have a translator to talk to them. But when they talked about Jesus, it was the same Jesus I just woke up next to in the morning and had breakfast with. You know what I mean? Same Jesus. That's really thrilling. But when you're stuck in a closed group of people, and especially around here where none of the other pastors would even talk to me, it's hard to have the sense that the body of Christ is bigger than just our small group of people. It's lots of other places. It's not every church, because you're not really part of the body of Christ unless you're born again. But every place that you are born again, Paul says right here, you're born into that body, and you're Christ's body. And it's harder to maintain that view, because what God is not doing in this church, he may be doing in another church that's part of the same body that we are. So it's when he's talking about gifting the whole body of Christ, I think our scope needs to be a little bit wider than just what's going on here, because we're just part of it. And that's always good for me. That's a good head check for me. And like I said, it's very different after traveling all over the place and seeing the whole body of Christ in most of the whole world, which is an unbelievable thrill. I can't even tell you what it's like. I remember one concert that I did where it was right when there under Gorbachev, when there had been everybody thought there was a coup in Russia. Do you remember? And they just literally closed all the borders, and all the Russian people that were, well, actually it was Soviets. I think it was still the Soviet Union. And all the Soviets that were outside couldn't get back. And I was doing a concert in a really big Baptist church, and there was one whole group of people, maybe 40 people, sitting over to one side, and they had a translator. And the pastor told me that they were from Latvia, and they couldn't get back to their own country. They were touring over here. They were a Christian group from some church in Latvia, and they couldn't get back home, so they were stuck. And so they didn't have anything else to do, so they came to my concert. And so when the pastor introduced me, the translator translated, and the pastor introduced me as the guy that wrote the hymn, "Open Our Eyes, Lord." And when the translator said that, people started weeping. And they started singing. 40 people started singing, "Open Our Eyes, Lord," in Latvian. And that a few years before that, I had gotten a statement from CCLI, which is the Christian Licensing Union, that tells you who's using your music all over the world. And that song has been recorded in 28 different languages. And that what CCLI said was there were more Christians singing that song than any other song except How Great Thou Art, which is amazing to me because I'm nobody. And I've never been to Latvia. And so what's up with that? Well, that was just an illustration to me that we don't know how God can use even our prayers. Or if God puts it on your heart to send an email to somebody, you could wind up getting a really good friend like I did. So I love the whole idea of the body of Christ being bigger than what you see around you. I would be really discouraged if I thought the only body of Christ in Maine was our tiny little church. I'm glad there are other places that love Jesus. I'm even glad that they're the ones that are different than us. I'm just glad I get to be here because this feels like home to me. So the whole idea of oneness, which Jesus prayed for his last prayer, it meant a lot to him, is not something we have to achieve. It's not a goal. It's odd how many church seminars and conferences are built on achieving oneness. And I want to say, wait, read your Bible. You don't have to achieve oneness. We have oneness. What we're told to do is not lose it, is treasure it and preserve it. And then we're going to see next Sunday when Jesus in his prayer says, I pray that they may be completely one. And he uses a Greek word for fully developed. Like the difference between the body of a toddler and the body of an Olympic athlete. Same basic parts. It's just that one has got a lot of growth that it needs. So we are one. I think we need to remember that. I was telling Mary before church, I could tell you the names of 200 people who left our church, every single one of them. They're still in my mind. I still pray for them. I still love them. Some of them I'm sure I'll never see again until heaven. And that's okay. We'll have plenty of time when we get there. I want to be aware of how we are connected in the body of Christ, because if you don't, the devil can get away with murder. He just, he loves to divide. All baptized, verse 13, with one spirit, so as to form one body, given the same spirit to drink. It's interesting. I think we looked at in the first 10 verses, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, he said the phrase, the same, six times. So the point he's trying to make is, yeah, you guys, yeah, you're different. Some of you think you're hot stuff. Some of you think other people are doofy and they don't know what's going on. And he's saying, but you know what? You're connected to each other. And those parts that you don't think are important are indispensable to the whole body working properly. And it's wonderful when we get to chapter 13 and he says, look, let me just tell you the best way to do everything when it comes to the church. And then he talks about what agape love looks like so that we'll realize that's the only way it's going to work. And the 15 through 18, when he just talks about one part saying, well, I guess I'm not part of the body because I don't have a gift. It's funny. In a little church like this, it's not as apparent. But when I pastored a big church of 1,000 people or so, boy, I had a lot of musicians in my church. And of course, the plum ministry to have for a musician was to be one of the worship teams. And some, in my experience of being in the recording business for many years and being a professional musician most of my life, some people really want to be good musicians, but they're not. And other people don't even work at it, and they're very, very talented. But when it comes to leading worship, it's a different story. And some people are just gifted to do that. I believe it's a spiritual gift. And sometimes it has nothing to do with how good of a musician they are. But in a group with a lot of people with the same kinds of talents, it's just easy for some people to just feel totally inferior, or to be made to feel totally inferior. It's true with teachers. It's we had a ton of home fellowships in my first church. Some of them grew into churches, and we just literally ordained 40 people to be their own church. But there were people that really wanted to teach God's word, but they were kind of overlooked because they didn't seem to be very talented in that way. And so this whole idea of accepting, it's okay for people to be different, it's okay for people not to be gifted the way you are, that all is tempered, I think, by verse 31, where he talks about it's okay to desire earnestly whatever gifts are lacking, what the best ones that are needed would be. And that, who knows, God may decide to give you the gift of meeting that need when you don't have the natural talent at all. So all of that is wrapped up in what he's talking about. Unity and diversity of spiritual gifts, that is just God's way of doing things. In our culture, I think the wrong people are worshipped. The wrong people are given most of the attention. Usually it's guys like me that have a microphone or play a keyboard or a guitar, are given way too much attention to the, it's our job. We're the mouth of the body, so to speak. It doesn't mean we're the most important. And there are many people who use the gifts and talents that God has given them, supernatural ability, and they use them in behind the scenes, and they don't really get noticed. And so Paul's writing verses 15 through 17 to those people, saying, look, don't let anybody tell you that just because you're not the mouth, you're not an important part of the body. You are part of the body. Don't let anybody kid you saying, and don't tell yourself you're not part of the body because you're not like that person. And then verse 18, God has placed the parts in the body. And that's speaking of our physical bodies, but that's also speaking of the body of Christ. Every one of them, it's very specific in Greek. That's why I always stop and read it slowly. God has placed the parts in the body, every single one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if there were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, it will be one giant nose or one giant finger. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. A couple of comments I took note of and put in my note sheet. One is that diversity, people being different, not in the politically correct definition of what diversity means, but in the dictionary definition, diversity in the body of Christ isn't just acceptable, it's essential. We can't function properly if we were all the same. We're not supposed to be all the same. One of the things I noticed growing up in a very legalistic denomination is their idea of holiness was you had to look a certain way, like a certain kind of music, act a certain way, and you all had to basically be clones. You had to have the same taste or you weren't holy. And of course, the denominations I grew up in, but it's one of the reasons I never wanted to be a pastor, frankly, was because pastors marry pastors' wives, and I never wanted to marry anyone that was like any of the women that were married to the pastors. That I thought, if that's what I have to expect, I will be single the rest of my life. And then, of course, I've always been a little bit of an oddball by some people's viewpoint, and people can make you feel like you're deformed just because you're not like them. But you know what? Look around at everything God's made and realize God likes to make stuff different. And it all fits together just perfectly. It's not a problem for him. You know, the fingernail doesn't have to do anything even remotely close to what the pancreas does. You know what? But you need both of them. You can't pick your nose without your fingernail, and you can't do whatever the pancreas does. I just know my doctor tells me I need to be very careful about my diet, because if my pancreas goes out, it's deadly serious. I've never even seen it. Is it important? Well, absolutely. Is it important that every part of the body functions properly? Yes, it is. That's why, as a pastor, that is my judge of what's a healthy church. Whether it's big or little doesn't even matter to me, except that it means more people have gotten saved if it's bigger. What really, to me, shows a healthy church is this happening that Paul's talking about here. Are all the parts of the body functioning the way God wants them to? Are most of them? The most of them that are is the direct measure of how healthy it is. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And then talking about those that excluded others, sort of flipping the coin over. One little note I wrote down that I just thought was really good. It's one of those little grab handle phrases that I love. When talking about the whole body, and, you know, every part's important and nobody really is most important, he says this: everybody has something, but nobody has everything. Isn't that great? Some people would like you to think they have everything. It's odd. One of the things I didn't want to be a pastor, one of the reasons, was because of people's expectations. People have this in their mind that the only thing worse is the expectations they have of pastors' kids, that you have to be the model kids. They're just kids. You know what I mean? But pastors, he has to have a mind like C.S. Lewis, you know, an evangelistic style like Billy Graham, you know, be able to cast out demons. You know what I mean? Just the expectations they have when it's just a guy that's been called and gifted by the Lord to do a certain job. And it's one reason why we've always had two pastors. Always, even as little as we are. Because I will freely admit, I don't have all the gifts that are necessary. I don't want people to get ripped off. I'm glad we've got Pastor Wayne, and he has gifts I just simply do not have. He's got a skill set I don't have. I will never have it. But that's the body of Christ functioning the way it's supposed to. And some people get ticked off at that, and I think, well, talk to the designer, because that's God's idea of how to make the body. I don't think people can be trusted to form a church. I don't think they can. I think the Holy Spirit's the only one that could be trusted. And he picks people sometimes we wouldn't pick. But there's a reason why he does that. When I came out here this last time, I have friends that were pastoring here. Now their church died and they left. I think they're in Tennessee now. But one of the things they said to me, because I kind of came out like this, because I had been hurt by people, church people out here before, and I was just scared of them. And they said, Bob, we believe God brought you out here, and we believe that Christians here need you. They need to know you. And we believe you need them. And you need to know them. And yeah, it's going to be a bumpy ride. It almost always is. But it doesn't mean it's bad. And that's part of how God grows us up. So when we just exclude people because we don't like the way they are, they're not like us, they don't fit into our group, we're ripping off the body of Christ. And I hate to see that happen. Parts of the body, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Boy, you shouldn't just read that really fast, because that's a mouthful. The ones that you think are weak enough that they're not important, he's just not saying they're more important than you think. He's saying they're indispensable. That's a very fat adjective, isn't it? It means you can't do without them, like my pancreas. You know, nobody takes selfies of their pancreas. You don't see on Facebook, you know, this picture of this odd-looking organ, and somebody says, oh, that's my pancreas. I just want everybody to know what it looked like. We never see it. But it's indispensable. So that's the second time I've talked about pancreas. My doctor must be getting through to me. The presentable parts don't need special attention, but the parts that are less presentable are treated with special modesty in our physical bodies. Why? It's the way, just the way that we are. Why aren't we that way in Christ's body? Why do we try to hide certain people or ignore them? I have discovered this in my limited wisdom of 40 years or so of being an ordained minister. I've discovered that some of the people who would never be noticed in a crowd turn out to be treasures. They're like diamonds found in a field full of dirt clods. And that I am very grateful. Grateful that God's trusted us with some folks like that, that at first didn't seem real presentable because they didn't have good social skills. They were afraid to speak their mind, but as they are loved and used by God and appreciated by the body of Christ, they blossom. And all of a sudden, this little thing that just looked like a bud when it came in blossoms into the most beautiful rose that you've ever seen. And lots of people have that potential. That's another reason why we just can't judge one another, because you don't know what God's growing somebody into. So please, you know, you guys are okay, but you know, he's not done with me yet. I know I'm not the best pastor in the world. I'm trying. And God did all of this, giving honor, God himself giving honor to parts that were less than honorable to us. And it says he did it in verse 25, so that there would be no tearing apart of the body, which was happening in Corinth, wasn't it? In fact, the most remarkable thing to me after studying this book in 2 Corinthians is that Paul even considered these people to be spirit-filled Christians, because they were just, it was flesh city, Arizona, in that church. It was just flesh, 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 flesh. But he recognized that God could fix that if we just knew the truth and we wanted God's will to be done. So that's amazing tolerance to me for coming from a guy that used to be a Pharisee. Paul's really shown the heart of Jesus in that. Notice how Jesus was often including people or ministering to people or going to their house to eat, and the religious elite were shocked and thought, how could you possibly be a holy man and hang out with these people? That's a really good clue right there, as do I see people the way he sees them, by just looking at who he's willing to hang out with. We should have equal concern for each other. That was God's design, verse 25. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Man, I wish we saw that more often as well. So the parts of the body are supposed to work together. That's God's design. They don't have to do the same things, but they all serve the overall health of the body. All of them, however different they are. Hands don't only feed and defend themselves. They feed and defend the whole body. The heart doesn't supply blood just to itself. It serves the whole body. However, there is a part of our body which only lives to serve itself. It doesn't contribute anything to the rest of the body, and everything it gets, it uses to feed and grow only itself, and we call this cancer. And that's really what was wrong with the body of Christ in Corinth. There was cancer there. There were parts that were just simply feeding themselves. They were contributing nothing to the health of the body. And they were actually contributing to its destruction. I remember Pastor Chuck telling me at the very first pastor's conference I went to after I was ordained, he said, don't be in a hurry to get people into your church, because it's a lot harder to get them to leave. Which I thought was brilliant advice over the years that I've been a pastor, because, you know, let God pick who's going to be in there, because sometimes people are just like cancer and they are hard to get rid of. I think that's one of the enemy's most successful tactics to destroy God's church, which Jesus said the gates of hell shouldn't be able to prevail against if it was the church that he built. Where am I? Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. God has placed in the church, and now he lists some of these offices that are Holy Spirit ordained offices. And I said this last week. I think it needs to be reiterated, because it talks about pastors, pastor teachers. The Greek in Ephesians, when he talks about this office, the word pastor and teacher are connected to each other. It's pastor hyphen teacher. I grew up in a denomination before I escaped that was populated. Pastors were mostly frustrated evangelists. And they would give a salvation sermon every single week, and all of the Christians in their congregation were starving to death, because they never got fed. The pastor didn't know how to grow them up. He just knew how to preach the gospel. And so you're preaching a salvation message to a whole room full of Christians, and people just starved. And I was one of those people. So it is a wonderful thing when you see people realize that a human or a group of humans, or a college diploma cannot make somebody a pastor from God's point of view. Only the Holy Spirit can. And I talked last week about on my minister's papers, it says right on my papers, it said, no human can ordain another human to the ministry, only God. And us four elders in this church, we've watched this man. We believe God's called him to be a minister, so we agree. So we're signing here saying, yes, we agree God has called this guy to be a minister. That's what we did with Wayne. I looked at our brother Wayne, and, you know, when I talked to him about being an elder, he says, well, can't I just do what an elder does without that title? And I just looked at somebody who loved, he just treated people like a pastor treats people. And when God spoke to my heart and said, you need to ordain him so he has the legal power to use those gifts that God's given him. And so we just signed a piece of paper saying, hey, this guy, God's called this guy to be a pastor, and we agree. And so that's true of all of these offices that he lists as being from the Holy Spirit. People don't make you a prophet or a teacher or a pastor. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. People can try to do that, but it won't have the same effect as when God does it. So that really, I think you have a right to always question, not is this guy perfect, because you won't find anybody that is, but look at this person who claims to have a ministry and say, does it look like the Holy Spirit gave them that ministry? Are they exhibiting the character of Jesus, even remotely? Because whatever the Holy Spirit does is going to look just like Jesus. Remember, Jesus said when he comes, he's not going to talk about himself. It's going to be other-centered, just like Jesus is. So that's always good. We give you some of these definitions. The word apostles, and the word simply means sent out ones. Apostelos is the Greek word, or apostolos. It means one sent out on a special mission, given proper credentials. After the 12 apostles, that particular office isn't exactly the same today. I believe that missionaries who are sent out by the body of Christ, because God has put it on somebody's heart, said, I want this person in that country. I believe they would qualify here for what an apostle is by definition. Prophets, we looked at that. That's simply somebody who is given supernatural ability to speak the mind and the counsel of God. That's the definition of a prophet. Sometimes that includes foretelling the future. But from God's point of view, there's no such thing as the future. When God says 173,880 days from today, Jesus is going to walk through the gate of Jerusalem, and he said that to Daniel, God was watching it happen with his, you know, binoculars. He's reporting. He's not predicting. God doesn't predict. He reports because he knows the end from the beginning. So if a person claims to be a prophet, by the Old Testament definition, they have to be 100% accurate, or they don't have right to be called a prophet. So that, in the narrower sense of being a prophet, it's anybody that God supernaturally speaks through them, his mind and his counsel, because they're available to him. That has happened to me in the last month. Three different people. I've been asking God for confirmation for something. Three different people that I trust have said the same thing that he said to me. And so by my definition, that would either be a word of knowledge or a prophecy. But then I don't even care what label you put on it. And they didn't care what label was on it. It was still God speaking to me in a way that they couldn't have known. I think we need that in the body of Christ. I pray for that. I know Wayne prays for that when he teaches. Miracles, workers of miracles. I just wanted to read you once again what I can't even remember what commentary I got it out of, but it was just fabulous. The spiritual gift of working miracles. This is just fabulous. It is when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature, working in someone or through someone, through an available person. The Holy Spirit, who created the laws of nature, just chooses to override them and do something outside of the realm of what we would call the conventional rules of physics or the laws of nature. And he does it because somebody's available to him. He chooses. We don't choose. Miracles don't appear on demand, just like healings don't appear on demand. If there's anything we saw in this chapter, is the gifts of healing are given when the Holy Spirit decides. We ask, we believe him, but it's still his decision. And I think there's been a lot of very arrogant and bad teaching on that. We see a couple of gifts here that we didn't see in the first section. The gift of helps. We have a couple of, we've got actually several people in this room right now that I believe have just the supernatural ability and inclination to help. They don't have to be coerced or bribed. They have a posture that they are looking for a way to help. Let me read you what Spurgeon said about this, because he's just so eloquent. He says, those with the gift of helps, this is not just natural helpers. These are people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to help. He says, it strikes me that they were not persons who really have an official standing, that they were only moved by the natural impulse and the divine life within them to do anything and everything which would assist someone else's ministry in the work of the Lord. They're the sort of brethren and sisters who are useful anywhere, who can always stop a gap, who are only too glad when they find that they can make themselves serviceable to God's people in any capacity. Whatever. Boy, I tell you, every pastor is appreciative of people that have that gift. I could not function without the folks we have in our fellowships. And when somebody like that leaves, it leaves a hole. It's you limp. Things don't function normally. I wanted to say something about the gift of tongues. We talked about it last week, what it means and what it doesn't mean. That is a supernatural ability. It's a communicative gift. And just read you something that I read I thought was really, really good. Because it seems clear in verse 29 and 30 that everybody doesn't have that gift. Despite what the Pentecostal churches say, that everybody has to have that gift, I think that's a contradiction of Scripture. It says, I believe anybody can, but it just flat out says here, everybody doesn't have that gift. And I don't think everybody is supposed to have that gift. But let me just read you, because I thought it was so good. Since this gift of tongues is a communicative gift used in speaking to God, the gift of tongues should be desired when an individual feels a lack in their ability to communicate with God. When one feels hindered in their ability to talk to God using their own given language, they can and should ask God for the empowering of the Holy Spirit to communicate with God in a language that he understands, but which surpasses their understanding. If someone feels totally satisfied with their ability to communicate with God, there's really no need for the gift of tongues, and it shouldn't be desired. Until one does want a communication with God which goes beyond their understanding. That's just eloquent. But boy, has that subject gotten totally polluted by Pentecostal and charismatic churches. I mean, grossly taken out of its scriptural context. And I feel like I can talk about that gift because that's a gift that God has given me, and I'm very grateful for it. But that's just between me and him. And my understanding, when you get over to chapter 14, if we get that far, we'll see gross excesses to the scriptural boundaries for the use of that gift that were happening in Corinth. When he says, eagerly desire the best gifts. There's just something so sweet about that to me, because he's already said very clearly, look, he's going to give whatever gifts he wants to give to whoever he wants to give them to at any given time as he sees the need in the body. And that may change from time to time, people to people. He's going to do it. But verse 31 says, it's okay to desire whatever the best gift is. That's the people I've seen God use the most over these years that we've been here were people who weren't asking God to do a specific thing through them. They just said, Lord, I am yours. However you want to use me, whatever way I can contribute to the health of your people, dump it on me. Just give me, because I know if you just left me to myself, I'd be ripping people off. But if there's some supernatural work you want to do through my life, whether anybody notices it or not, please use me. And I've been rejoiced that over the 200 or so people that I've had here to pastor, many people had that attitude. It's heartbreaking to see many people that just show up and they just sit there and they never really asked God. They don't pray for people. They don't hang around there. As soon as the service is over, they take off. And they've not really asked the Lord when they got there, Lord, use me in any way. Could I be an encouragement to somebody today? Can I pray for somebody? You want me to say something to somebody? You want to give me a scripture that would encourage, you know, because the people who have that mindset, God just looks at that and says, oh, good. Glad you asked, because I do have some things I want to do for this person over here. And man, I wish that happened more than it does. Though the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, and it's okay to desire them and even ask for them, it has to be in submission to his will. I think it's wrong to force people to ask for certain gifts because you think they need them. I think that's just wrong. I think that's trying to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what people need. And I just encourage people, ask him and he'll give you whatever he thinks you need. And if you want to ask for a specific thing, that's okay. Just be willing to take no for an answer if he decides not to do that. He's God. We're not. Okay? Should be simple. Should be a no-brainer. I love that passage. I love the whole chapter. I just couldn't get everything in by doing it in 1 week. And then next week, we'll look at that fabulous. We may take 2 weeks to get through chapter 13. I'm not in a hurry. Several things are in my mind on this subject. They were strong in my heart. I wept last night when I taught this because of certain people that are indispensable to me who just told me they're leaving the body. And I'm thinking, how will we make it without them? They're indispensable. They're irreplaceable. And I don't have an answer for that. I don't know if we will survive without that. I know God will give us what we need according to his plan, but I don't know what his plan is for this church. I truly don't. I know I'm supposed to be faithful every time we meet together to do what he told me to do. I just have no idea where it's all going to go. And face it, that's really the way we should live our life anyway. We should give 100% of what where we are each day and then let God decide how where that's going to go and how far that goes. But I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about indispensable people. I've been thinking about people who come and go. I look back on my life and in my time that I've been here, and I think of people that I was simply, with all the devastation that happened when I lost my wife, I can't even describe to you. I'm still not over that. I'm still, maybe I'll never will be. But I know I would not have survived, and I certainly would not have been in ministry without people who just stepped up alongside and said, Bob, we know you're going to be limping for a while. Here, we'll carry you. And in very, very real ways, it was survival for me. I'm sure you guys experienced that and some of the grief that you've had in your life, that the body of Christ behaves properly when we aren't just thinking about ourselves, when we are reaching out to strengthen each other. And the fabulous thing about it is that's God's design. He knows what we need. It's hard to find by my and I've had maybe more exposure to more churches than the average person all of these years. But it is still hard to find churches that see these things that Paul is saying as being important enough to major in. Often we're just majoring in minor things. And if you're majoring in minor things, you're minoring in the major things, you know what I mean? But I just look back at my life and there are folks that I just know there are times when I was sucking ditch water and a certain person that's come into my mind just had just the right thing to say to me and it snapped me right out of it. It was Jesus lifting me out of the mud as clearly as if it had been his hand. And I don't want to mention names. I don't want to steal anybody's reward. And I know that they'd be embarrassed if I did. But I just want you to know God prizes highly what you do to minister to the ones that he loves. My dad would do anything to help somebody that was nice to me. You know, he was a businessman. He was in the music business. And he lost money providing for people just because they had bless me, because he loved me, and you know, you're nice to my kids, I'm a nice to you. And that's just a little bit of what our Heavenly Father just excels at. And the flip side of that coin is when we mistreat or ignore or devalue or humiliate those that He loves. He takes that very seriously. A friend of mine told, and I'll close with this story, I have to tell a story. A friend of mine was telling the story the first time he took his son rabbit hunting. Oh, his son was just so excited to get a pellet gun, and he was just so excited to shoot something. And if you've never been a boy, it might be hard for you to understand. I know some girls like to hunt, but for little boys, this is like you just dream of having your own gun and shooting something. So they went out rabbit hunting, and his dad, Lee, said, you know, he was just a little bit too trigger happy, and I wanted to teach him a lesson. And so his son shot a rabbit and killed it. And Lee made him carry it back to the car. So here's this five-year-old boy holding this bloody little bunny, this cute little fluffy bunny. And Lee said he's just dragging his steps, and his little lip went out. And Lee said, son, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And he looked down at the little bunny, and he said, I don't think his mom's going to be very happy about this. So he understood an important lesson. That's not a target. That's somebody's baby you're messing with. Just the way that Lee said it was just took me back to my pellet gun days. Your Heavenly Father is not very happy about His children being mistreated. And I say that not because I think any of you are mistreating them, but that includes you. If you're being mistreated, He takes that seriously. He notices. That's why I think it's in James, just off the top of my head, it's not my notes, but I think it's in James where it talks about suffering. It could be Peter. It sounds like it could be either one of them. That says, if you are suffering according to God's will, what you should do is continue to do good and entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. Just entrust yourself to Him. He sees, He knows. You say if that sounds like James, sounds like Peter too, though. So, two pastors don't know where that's from. So, we don't have enough Baptists in this room tonight, I guess. Yeah, we know it's in the Bible. So, let's close in prayer. This is so important, Lord, and it so helps us to know Your heart and the way You think. I just wish everybody in our church would hear this. I thank You, Lord, for how You awakened me to the indispensability of people I, frankly, just would have overlooked. They didn't stand out in the crowd, especially in a big crowd. And I thank You, Lord, for pointing out to me time and time and time again that these are diamonds to You. And that when I can see them the way You see them, they become diamonds to me as well. I do thank You, Lord, for the people we've had in our church over the years that recognize the diamonds, that would just like to get melt into the crowd and not be noticed. But we have watched how they blossom, how fruitful they are in spiritual things, in good things, when they are treasured. It's never happened in their families. They've never been treasured by anybody. And because You do, Lord, we want to treasure them. So give us radar, like my father had, just radar to find those people and make a beeline for them. And in Jesus' name, make them see how valuable they are. And for however long we keep going, Lord, I pray we would always be about that business, because that's what You designed us for, as the body. Watch over Ron and Linda on their trip. Lord, I pray they would find love notes pinned all over Virginia from You. And please guide us, Lord, with the things that are facing us here, the losses and the question marks. And I'm going to trust that your plan is good, even if it looks totally different than what I expected, because that's all you do is good. So give us the courage and the faith to trust you, Lord, no matter what. And I just can't wait to see the good that you're doing. It may be a while before I see it. That's okay. I know it's coming. I know that you are going to cause everything to work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purposes for them. So bless these words, Lord. There's some folks that are going to really need to hear this. Maybe it will change their whole perception of themselves as being important and indispensable. That would thrill me if that happens. Amen.